You are listening to 90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. And currently you are listening to Sunesis Radio, a radio show that is devoted to the building blocks of the Christian faith and practice. How you brothers doing today? We are joined in studio with our faithful brothers, Jonathan Kodata and Matthew Graham. Anything exciting going on in your life?
We're having a good day.
Yeah.
We're having a really
saw
good
my
day.
Sister. She came down, went to the doctors. They said, stop being a wimp.
Okay.
So.
To
yeah,
you?
Yeah. It's been a good, week.
Very good. Very good.
Yeah.
So we're starting this program off today, coming off of a off-air discussion on polygamy and apostasy and all sorts of good things that I'm sure will make their way into the show at some point in the future. But today we're going to continue in the vein that we kind of started last week, and we move on to question number 12. It says, how does God execute his decrees? Remember from last week we learned that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So whenever we say that God has decreed things, what we mean is that he has issued forth royal declarations from the throne of heaven, and those royal declarations will come to pass, and no one can stop that. Not the will of man, not any foil on the part of Satan, but what God has determined to happen is actually going to happen.
Right.
So today we talk about how it is that those things actually do happen. So how does God execute his decrees? The answer is given. God executes his decrees in his works of creation and providence. All right. So
that's perfect.
That's perfect.
You know what?
So thank you for joining us today.
You know what? This is the thing. I was thinking, you know, we could probably shorten this like to like about 30 seconds if you just say,
we
you know,
could, but
God
we're Reformed Baptist, and
yeah,
Reformed
God
Baptists
sovereign,
don't shorten anything.
Especially with a preacher on the microphone. No,
right.
No,
right.
But how he accomplishes what he's doing.
That was eloquent, man.
Hey, you know what? Until he opened my eyes to the full sovereignty, I guess I questioned a lot of stuff, but knowing that he's sovereign.
You know you're in trouble when you're having a conversation with somebody and they use the term full sovereignty.
I think Matt has said sovereign or some version of it 10 times.
Yeah, I think
since the opening of the show.
I don't know for sure, but I think he may be one of those Calvinists. I don't want to name names, and I certainly don't want to judge him, but it sounds that way.
Only where Calvin was right.
But he killed Servetus.
Right. Burned him.
That's right. Yeah.
Because he
for
was,
those of you that
because
don't
he
know
was the civil magistrate
that's
that
right.
held the match.
That's right. What were we talking about?
We were talking about God executing his decrees. And might I add that it was decreed by God that Servetus be burned at the stake at some point. I mean, you know,
he was
the
a
soul that sinned
heretic.
The soul that sinned must surely die.
That's right.
Throw that out there.
God executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. He also mercifully uses people to get things done, weirdly enough.
Yeah, he does. So, you know, we'll talk about that just in just a second, but there's the first and the second causes of things that happen. And so God's direct interaction and his direct interaction through human instrumentation. I don't really like whenever people talk about God's direct action and his indirect action, because I don't know how a sovereign being can be indirect in anything. However, we do see he uses instruments and tools to accomplish his decrees. And so we begin
to
see.
That's not secondary?
Yeah, I mean, it
you're
but,
saying
yeah,
God
but,
does something secondary.
Through something? I'm not saying I know how it works at all. That's what we're here to discuss, man.
Well, I mean, I think you wind up having the semantics argument about language.
Because this is one of those conversations when you're talking about God's sovereignty. And, you know, someone at some point is going to go, you say God created evil. Someone somewhere is going to say it. It happens every time.
Wait up. Later. So let's start out here then. This is from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Let me just read a bit of this for a second here. It says, from all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside of himself. He did this by the perfectly wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet God did this in such a way that he is neither the author of sin, nor has fellowship with any in their sin. This decree does not violate the will of the creature, or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, these are established by God's decree. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. God knows everything that could happen under any given condition. Sounds like Molinism, doesn't
it?
Keep going. However, this decree of anything is not based on foreseeing it in the future or foreseeing that it would occur under such conditions. Not Molinism. By God's decree, and for the demonstration of his glory, some human beings and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, and others are left to live in their sin, leading to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. Okay, so in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, they use that term, secondary causes.
Mm-hmm. That steps into that little bit of double predestination, single passed over.
Right, well, in 1689 does a good job of riding the fence there and not jumping into double predestination. Clearly, it argues for a single predestination of the elect, but it leaves the others up to their own devices, which is one of the reasons why
R.C. Sproul talked about it as positive negative.
Right. Well, I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, in that section of the confession, they also allow for creaturely will. Not autonomous free will, but creaturely will. We've been created in the image of God with the ability to reason and to process information, and based upon that process of information that we gather and understand, we make choices.
But then we have to deal with them.
Well, I got to ask you a question. It's to simplify it. All right. Everybody is born as sinner, right?
Yep.
Right.
Okay. So what do we do constantly? Sin.
We're sinning.
Okay. All right. So that's evil.
Yeah.
Okay. So unless if God saves you, you're just going down your own path.
Right. Well, your nature is
God
sinful. God can do all things he wants to do, but he can't not be God. He can't come outside of his nature. We're made in his image. We can't come outside of our nature, and our nature is sinful and fallen. Therefore, the choices we make are going to be sinful and fallen.
Right. So we're just heading down our path.
Which brings us back to the catechism question and answer here. I'm not sure how we got onto that, but there we were. I mean, well, okay, so let's stay in that vein. I mean, obviously, we believe...
Let's go back over... No, you know what? We're just going to...
No. Look, we're going to tie this together, I promise. Obviously, it is our understanding that God has decreed the salvation of individuals from eternity past. But even in the salvation of individuals, we see how God executes this decree, okay, because he executes that decree through the works of creation and providence. Ultimately, we are here because God has created us. Our life is created and sustained by none other than God himself. But also, ultimately, we have come to salvation through God's acts of providence. And here's what we mean by that. Salvation was not something that was just programmed into our psyche from birth necessarily. No, we were born in the trespasses of sin just like the rest of mankind. We had all gone astray, turned to our own way. But through God's acts of creation and providence, he brings the gospel into our lives. Whether we read that in the scriptures or we heard it preached, whatever it happened to be, God providentially brought that message into our lives. And then God providentially and sovereignly sends the Holy Spirit to convict us, and he grants to us repentance and faith and the rest of the chain of salvation there. But God's acts of providence are what brings us as individuals to the point of salvation that God has decreed. Now, God, is he in control of those acts of providence? Yes, absolutely. So it's not that God is looking down through the corridors of time and trying to figure out the chess game as to what pieces he needs to put into what place so that at some point in the future, John will decide to come to him. That's not what we mean. God is not reacting to anything that he sees in the future because he's the one that wrote the story. And so rather God is working through providence to accomplish those things based upon his own freedom of will. He's not doing things to accomplish something at the detriment of something else. I mean, he's not just playing the best that he can with the cards he's been dealt,
right,
as the Molinist would say, but he is the supreme
dealer.
He
wouldn't be able to, the Bible wouldn't make any sense based on that, because we've seen the end. We right. know he wins.
Correct.
He made prophecy about Christ on the cross being victorious. We've read the book of Revelation. We know that Christ wins. We know that God has won, and he won before he ever even created anything.
Right.
And that wouldn't work in a system where God is reactionary.
Well, and that's the thing. I mean, providence assumes that nothing is ever spinning out of control. You know, providence assumes that God is working everything together for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose, and he is working those things together to a foreordained end. That there is an end game that God has in mind. But there again, along the meantime, before we arrive at that end game, and the end game, by the way, is, you know, the eternal salvation of the elect, life in eternity with him, and the eternal damnation of those who are not of the elect. And we would make the designation that they are not of the elect because they will not come to Christ. You can do with that whatever you want to. You can say, well, that's inconsistent. Well, that's God's problem, not mine, because that's the language that the Bible uses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But in Genesis 1:1, we get a little snippet into the power of this God who decrees and this God who executes his decrees. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God decreed that there would be a heaven and an earth. His decree ultimately came to fruition through his works of providence and creation. We'll talk about his works of creation in other questions, so I don't want to get too much into that, but ultimately we see here that this decree came to pass through his work of creation, and his work of creation is not, you know, a work of action. He doesn't use tools, he uses words. And so God's words themselves are performative, which is why his decrees will come to pass, right? Because whenever God speaks something, those things happen.
Yeah.
And so it makes perfectly good sense that whenever God decrees something, it's going to come to pass, because all he has to do is say it, and poof, there it is. Right. Poof, there it is. That's the theological term.
Well, it kind of goes.
That's exactly how Martin Luther described it.
Poof. Yeah, basically. I don't know how much he had to drink when he said it, but I'm on, you know, half a diet Mountain Dew so far this morning, so things could get crazy.
You get the Coca-Cola Cherry Zero going on.
Oh, so this is like the Reformed Pubcast. Now we're talking about what we're drinking.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Very good.
Uh-huh. Except, you know, we don't drink.
There is that. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God has accomplished his decrees through the works of creation. Who helped him with this creation?
Nobody.
Right. And the same people ultimately that help him to fulfill his decrees. He uses people, uses instruments. I mean, I think the spread of the gospel there again is a good illustration of that. I mean, God has right. ordained individuals to come to salvation. However, he has also given us the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is what God uses, what God has intended, what God has inspired, that message of the gospel to bring individuals unto salvation, which he has decreed.
And right. So, I think the term tool is really appropriate, because you think about,
especially for some of the saints.
Wow.
Oh.
Wow.
I mean,
anyway. All right, then.
It's just the Mountain Dew talking.
It's the mouth of the pastor himself.
I know. Yeah. Happy birthday. There you go. Anyway, no, it's just amazing to see when somebody steps, when God puts somebody in your life, and they might just be there for a season, but you learn so much through them and certain things that you've never seen before.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it's just turning the ratchet.
I like the last line, and by your will they existed and were created. He just wanted it, and it happened.
Yeah, well, through God's acts of providence, I mean, it's his goodness that leads us to salvation. God has brought the gospel into our life, and, you know, through through those works of providence of bringing those things into our life, what God has decreed in eternity past, I wanted in time. Look, I mean, there was a point in time in my life when I chose to follow Jesus.
Right.
Now, God's decrees teach me and show me why I chose to follow Jesus. But I did. I wanted to follow him. Now, I recognize theologically what had to happen for me to want to follow Jesus, that there had to be a radical transformation of my heart and my mind. Regeneration had to occur. I get that.
You had to be made alive because you was dead.
Right. But through God's acts of providence, which accomplished those works, I wanted that. What God decreed in eternity past, man of his own will decide for himself in time. I mean, it's just how it works. That's the mystery of divine providence. By the way, I cannot say.
I'm just thinking, you know, the tool that God used was Paul Washer on you.
It was. Well, Paul Washer kind of, you know, was the closer there. The initial.
He closed the deal.
Right. He sold it. All right,
so you're calling him the closer and a tool.
He sold it. But the, before Paul Washer, it was actually Brother D.J. Ward, Elder D.J. Ward, that taught me the gospel. I got to attend Sovereign Grace Bible Conference for a couple of years in Lexington, Kentucky, there at Main Street Baptist Church, and sit under Elder Ward's preaching there. But also, I got to speak with him, you know, and he wound up sending someone where I live here in Florida to come and share the gospel with me. So I'm thankful for those human instruments. But, you know, through God providentially placing them in my life, you know, ultimately I decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow. That isn't no triggers.
No, I love that song.
Yeah.
I mean, and the thing is that song could be really dangerous for someone that has
poor theology,
but for someone that understands what God had to do to bring you to the point where you decide to follow Jesus, I mean, man, that's a glorious truth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and he uses providence to accomplish those things.
It triggers the cage stagers, though.
Yeah, it does. It does.
Calvinism intensifies.
I've been there. Yeah. Been there. You know, I'm thankful for.
Well, that's just because of the poor theology in America right now. Is that, you know, people believe that they made the decision on their own.
That's not an excuse to be a cage stager.
Well, I mean, we struggle with balance. Balance eludes us.
Yes. Sensei.
Yeah. Matthew 5:45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Well, that just doesn't sound very fair, does it?
And well, it doesn't sound fair in one hand. On the other hand, it's really amazing because, you know, the biblical culture, you know, and church culture historically has been a providential view of nature. We don't see throughout church history people using terms like Mother Nature or, you know, something just happened to happen. You know, whether it's the rain falling, which the rain's falling outside right now here in not so sunny North Central Florida, or we're talking about the sun coming up in the morning. Does the sun come up in the morning because God has programmed the universe in this way? Or does the sun come up in the morning because of God's providence? You know, the providential view of our lives, ultimately, it's one of the reasons I love the Puritan writing so much, is because everything was in keeping with God's providence. Things happen because of God's providence, whether it was someone getting sick, someone getting healed, the crops growing at the right time, you know, springtime and the flowers coming out. Did the flowers start to pop out in springtime just because that's what happens in nature? Or do the flowers pop out at springtime because God is faithful in his providence? You know, the answer is God is faithful in his providence. But we typically have a much more naturalistic view of things than the Bible does. But according to the Bible, whether it's the falling of rain or the rising of the sun or the coming of a storm, those things happen because of God's works of providence.
Well, a lot of that public schooling.
Yeah.
You know? Seriously, though.
No,
I'm interested
to see how this goes.
No, you're saying we have a much more naturalistic view than the Puritans did.
Sure.
Well, the Puritans were homeschooled. They were taught God does it. God does this.
Yeah. Well,
and then
I mean,
we go to public school and we're taught, well, it just happened. It's evolution. It's this. It's that. And
well,
then,
there's
and then
something
so we
that.
Can't even. We can't even, you know, like, all right, we know there's no such thing as luck. Luck and a sovereign God cannot both exist. One of them is so, but
we
still have
that one.
We still have
so
the habit of
saying.
You're saying
that the
good
it
luck.
It wasn't bad luck that the lot fell on Jonah. You got to, that wasn't bad luck.
No.
Oh. No. Oh, okay. Okay.
Right. No, but we'll still say. Even I catch myself. All right, good luck, bro.
Yeah.
Oh, and then
yeah.
I feel bad. Like every time I'm like, oh, that was.
Yeah, but on the other side,
go
you
with
make,
God.
You,
just
make
go
people,
with God.
You make people really uncomfortable because I try not to do that, and so you know I use phrases like good providence and things.
Yeah,
but you wind up freaking people out.
They get a little twitchy.
They look at you like you got two heads, don't
right.
they?
Right. That's just a dark shadow of God's providence. Anyway, yeah. I think. But what I was going to say before we just said what we said, I can't talk about God's providence without mentioning, you know, in my opinion, one of the greatest works on it is by John Flavel. John Flavel has a little book. In fact, they reproduced it in the Puritan paperback series, but it's called The Mystery of Divine Providence. And John Flavel does a wonderful job, you know, with his puritanical mind of explaining how it is that God accomplishes things through his providence and how we are to view the things that happen in our life in keeping with God's providence. And so, good work. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So the birds, the early bird does not necessarily get the worm.
The second mouse gets
right,
the cheese.
The bird that God providentially provides for gets the worm.
Right.
I mean, that's really the essence of that. And, you know, if God is providentially governing the lives of the birds, you know, those insignificant creatures, how much more do you think he is providentially governing the lives of those created in his image?
Right.
That was actually, you know, not a good statement, because you can't say how much more. God is sovereignly and providentially controlling the lives of the animals as well as human beings.
But he will take care of his children. And then when his children get anxious about, you know, life as it happens, we have to realize that it's his hand that is guiding everything.
So he provides for the birds and everything, and you say he's going to take care of his children, so he's going to provide everything we need, lots of money, cars, wives. That's what you mean?
Well, what do you need?
Well, I mean, you know, what father, when his son asks him for an egg, gives him a scorpion?
Yeah. And I find that I love that, too, also, because it's so, like, out there and opposite.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Like, hey, Dad, you got some bread? He's like, no, but I have a scorpion. He throws a scorpion in his face.
But as a good father, he will discipline his children also.
He will. Well, and they're in Matthew 6. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. You know, we're supposed to have that response that if God cares for the birds of, you know, the field, birds of the air, through his providential works, will he not give us what we need as well? So, you know, you're dependent upon God's providence for that. Oh, we got time for a couple of more here. Acts 14, verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. We already kind of talked about that, but whether we're talking about the rain once again or, you know, the seasons that change, every time the season changes, which only happens once a year in Florida because we just have two seasons. We have hot and only hot in the middle of the day. but every time that change happens, we're reminded that God is providentially in control, that we don't serve the God of the deist, you know, that God has not just wound things up and stepped back and watching them, you know, unwind, but he is intricately involved in the life of his creation.
You know what? I never understood the deist point of view. How can you read the Bible and come away with that point?
You cut parts out, like physically, remove them.
Yeah.
I've heard that's been done.
Thomas Jefferson.
yeah. Well, I mean, that's when you want God in control of certain things, but not other things. Like you want God
right.
sovereignly in control of the areas that you think he can help you. and you want God not in control of the things that you want to do without any ramifications. That's how you wind
human
up
human nature.
Yeah. Pride. Yeah. Idolatry.
All right.
Sure.
Oh, I got this. This is, I don't need God for this. This is totally me. Plus, God doesn't really smile on this particular thing, so I'm just going to be in control of it, and God can handle making sure I'm not killed in a car accident or
the big stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and I mean, we have a tendency to try to recreate God in our own image, and so if you're not in complete control of everything, then clearly God can't be either. I mean, that's just how it is. Yeah, I mean, seriously, you wind up worshiping yourself. Proverbs 16:9.
Amen or ouch move, right?
The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I mean, that's
that's you saying, I decided to follow Jesus, but all that was put into practice.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Like, I decided to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Right. Yep, you sure did, and here's why. I mean,
good job, Brandon.
If you want to break it down on the mechanical level, yeah, you could complicate the idea of walking and taking a step. That's one of the simplest things we do. We pick up our foot and we put it down. But even those simplest menial things that we do thousands of times a day, God has established those steps. I know in Proverbs 16:9, the overarching context here, this is talking about a pathway that someone goes, but you know, the step, you know, idea, I think that that's important. This is not only the direction that you're going, but, I mean, every single little thing along that pathway, God has established that.
Yeah.
And he has established it for the good of those who love him and his glory of his name. That's good news.
That is true.
Okay. Well, yeah, we talked about this one already kind of through Jonah, but Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord.
There you
go.
Good
basically
luck.
Gambling is okay because God knows if I'm going to win or not.
This is not gambling. I was recently in this discussion and they're saying, you know, because of,
I thought you were going to say you were recently in the casino.
No, I don't. Because of this whole sports gambling deal, people are like, so this is okay now? We can do this? I'm like, no, you can't do this. And they're like, no, but lots. It's the same thing. I'm like, it is not the same thing.
Yeah.
You're asking the Lord to make a decision between two things for you to make sure you're doing the right thing. That is entirely different.
Sure. So I can't be at the table and God will bring up the right card?
Yeah.
He may, providentially.
I mean, if you're sitting in a machine, and this is what we literally talked about this last night with family. I was like, if you're sitting in a machine, you're doing that to win money. The entire goal is greed.
Yeah.
But if I want to spend $20 and sit around a table and actually play cards with that $20, you know what I can do? I can fellowship with those guys. I can talk to them about Jesus. I can do this. I'm not in any way, shape, or form justifying gambling or playing poker or any of that. I'm just saying
like
there is a difference.
Listen,
everybody's this is like the pub style evangelism. Yeah.
You know what?
I'm just saying. Yeah,
so, how far does this go? Because the men ogling over women at the strip club need the gospel too, John. I mean, are we to go and sit down with them?
Someone's got to do it, I guess.
Maybe we should send our ladies for that.
Yeah.
Well, and just in regards to the lot thing, just because you know people do bring this up all the time, I would point out a couple of things. First of all, most importantly, you never again see a mention of the casting of lots in the New Testament church area. Under the Old Covenant, it seems as though the casting of lots was a valid way of determining God's will. But under the New Covenant, we don't determine God's will by casting lots. We determine God's will through the works of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so there is no need for the casting of lots today because we have the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us down the path, and so we don't need to carry lots in our pocket. But even if you do cast them, God providentially has determined the outcome. So there you go. Not in a fatalistic way, but
no, just a deterministic way.
Right, and in a providential way. Well, we are out of time today on Sunesis Radio, right here on Grace Life Radio, 90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth.